Anybody else got anything on your heart this morning? Anything at all that you feel like the Lord's leading? If not, I want you to turn with me this morning to the 30th chapter of the book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel, 30th chapter. Now, as you probably already can tell, I'm a little bit under the weather, so my voice may go in and out, and I may cough, and if I go through one of those spells like I did back at homecoming, you just wait a minute, and I'll either get over it or I'll pass out. Something will give. And whenever I come to or quit coughing, I'll keep going. But these things that I want to try to touch on this morning by the aid of the Holy Spirit have been heavy on my heart this week, and it's been something that I've been mulling over back and forth, and did a little bit of wrestling with God about the exact direction He'd have for us to go this morning, and that happens from time to time. But I'm thankful that this morning I did receive clear direction exactly where I felt like the Lord wanted us to go. And so if you're not quite familiar with this portion of Scripture, I think that many of us probably are, but we're finding here that David has already been anointed as king, and we know about what happened with David and Goliath. And then we go through a little bit of a long process from about the 21st chapter up to about the 29th chapter of the quarrel between Saul and the things that he tried to do. We know that when David was anointed as king, Saul became very jealous of these things, and he sought to kill David on multiple accounts. And there were times that they got very close, and I'm sure you all know the situations about coming at night and cutting off portions of raiment and knowing that they were close to each other. But there came a point where some things went to a little bit what I would consider the next level, so to speak. And what I really want to concentrate on this morning is about the reaction of David, what we find here in the 30th chapter. I want to talk to you a little bit this morning about something that I feel like might be a misrepresentation or a misunderstanding. I want you to know that having struggle and stress in your life is absolutely, perfectly normal. Everybody has stress. Everybody gets overwhelmed. Everybody has obstacles. And I feel like there's almost this sense in our congregation that you can't be honest when you're struggling with something in front of your brothers and sisters. Well, I'm struggling with my finances, but I'm never going to tell anybody that. I don't want them to think this, that, or another. Well, maybe our marriage is struggling, but God help, I can't go tell the church that my marriage is struggling. Which would you rather do? Would you rather file bankruptcy or admit that there's something that you're having trouble handling and asking for help? Would you rather that your marriage suffer or openly admit that maybe we're having problems and we need to talk to someone, that we need help? But I want you to understand that in all facets of your life and at any time that you're overwhelmed, your help really only comes from one place, and that's from on high. I think oftentimes about Hebrews chapter 13, I believe it's verse 5, where the Hebrew writer said, "For the Lord is my helper, therefore I will not fear what men will do to me." You know, I've thought oftentimes about when I've used or heard the word used, helper, in our churches, and almost always it's associated with revival. Some type of week-long effort meeting, and we'll say, "Well, who's your helper?" You know, I would hope, even out of revival, that nobody has to ask me who my helper is, because it's never changed. I don't care what portion of my life that it is it's being affected or I'm being distressed, overwhelmed by. I need to understand, and we as a church need to understand, that we need not necessarily run to each other, but we need to run to God. Because guess what? I am not a cheerleader. I am not Joel Osteen. I am not a motivational speaker. I'm just a man that's been called by God to do a job. My words are very empty by themselves. So if you come in distressed and depressed and down on life, listen, I can go up and I can give you a pat on the back and say, "You know what? Don't you worry about a thing. Brother Andrew's here." What good's that going to do? You're just going to walk back out with that same stress. See, I can't take things away from your inner man. You see, I can't bring peace and understanding to your spirit. Only God can do that. Only God can do that. You say, preacher, are you saying we shouldn't even talk about these things? No, the Scripture tells us to bear each other's burdens. But my concern is that we're only telling each other and we're never actually going to God. So we want to look at this portion of Scripture about someone who became very overwhelmed and how they reacted to it. In 1 Samuel chapter 30, I'm going to begin reading in verse 1. And it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire and had taken the women captives that were therein and slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voices and wept until they had no more power to weep. I want to give you just a little bit of background about how you can understand where they've been and why this was so traumatic to them. You see, there was a company that traveled with David, and I would say the Scripture before that, and if you read the chapter after that, it would indicate that it's somewhere around 600 men. The Scripture indicates to us through a timeline that for approximately 16 months, they've been gone from their families. We know that David was hiding from Saul, so he went into the land of the Philistines. He tried to befriend them. He tried to fight with them, but when they found out that he was a Hebrew, they didn't want him going into battle with them. They thought for sure that he would turn against them when he got into battle. And so when he had come back, you have to think that he wasn't necessarily sinning in his life. I would say in all actuality, he was just trying to follow God. And then he comes home. And his expectations were one thing, and he and those men found something totally different. Now, I don't know if any of you are like this. I'm just going to speak honestly from my heart how I am. I like things a certain way, and maybe I'm the only one that's that way. Anybody else like that? You use the same coffee mug, or you eat at the same restaurants, or you sit in the same seat at church. I know none of y'all do that, but I know that you get in a routine and you like things a particular way, and then when things don't meet your expectations, you're disappointed. If one of you came in this morning, and I can say honestly, there's only about three of you here that have ever sat anywhere other than where you're at least since I've been here. I can't say that, honestly, some of you are kind of new, but if somebody came in and was sitting in your seat when you got to church, how would you react? Hey, I know you're just visiting, but you're in my seat. Or would you just politely say, you know what, I'll just sit somewhere else. But then the whole service, you're just visiting. You know, you're just like, man, I don't know how anybody sees the preacher from over here. Good grief, I can't get comfortable. I just don't, you know what? If they come back and sit there next week, I'm just not even going to stay for service. We have expectations. We have desires set up in our brain. And then when things don't go that way, it gets us all in a tizzy. And it doesn't have to be your seat at church. It can be almost anything. I've gotten upset over my wife at the smallest of, I mean, meaningless things. You know, have you ever... Guys, I'm just going to be honest with you. I feel like it's the best way. I'll get an expectation of something that we're going to do, and then our plans change, and I'll just mope about it for a couple hours for no good reason other than the fact, but it's not what I had in mind. We'll have somewhere planned where we're going to go to dinner, and then something will happen, well, we're not going to be able to go. Well, isn't that just great? Doesn't that just figure? Of course, when we want to go to the restaurant that I've picked out, something comes up. Then you go, and then you go to the restaurant. Have any of you or your spouses ever done this? Well, I'm just really not that hungry anyways. You could have eaten a cow if we were going to go where you wanted to go, but now because your expectations weren't met, all of a sudden you're just not even interested at all. Guys, stay with me. I promise there's a point. We have expectations that we build up in our minds, and then when they're not met, we get disappointed. You know where we went wrong? Having expectations for our lives. You know, the Scripture even tells us that we ought not to make plans too far in the future, but if we have to, we ought to always follow it by, if it be God's will. You know, I used to think that I came from the South and that's just something old people did. Well, we'll come to the church, Lord willing. Well, they always added, you know, if the creek don't rise or something like that, but they would always say, Lord willing, and I thought, you know, I figured it was just like, y'all better stay with us when you're leaving your grandma's house. I thought it's just something Southern people said. But the scripture tells us that we don't know what the future holds, so we ought not fill our minds with unrealistic expectations of what the future is going to be, because I can almost guarantee you at some point in your life you're going to end up disappointed. And then you're probably going to blame God for it. Now you're all out there, oh no, I've never done that. You've never questioned God? I bet most of us have done it in the last week, probably in the last 24 hours. I know I have. I'll just be honest with you. I'm going through a situation right now that I guess probably most of you know about, and I've come close to just absolutely losing my mind a couple of times. Now, I want to say this, and I want to be very clear, and I'm being recorded. I want to thank God for Brother Tom and Sister Kim opening their house to Lindsay and I. But I've been a little bit frustrated with this whole move thing. And I don't care if Brother Jeff listens to this. He already knows I'm upset. But you know, I got about 3-4 weeks into this, and I had an expectation that we were already going to be in the house by now, and we're not. And then I kept thinking, you know, I kept getting upset every single time. You know, Memorial Day came, and I thought, man, God, if we'd have just been in the new house, we could have been in our own backyard cooking burgers right now. Man, God, if this would have happened, I could have done this. God, if you'd have just done this, I'd have done that. Then Lindsay, as we're driving, we took a little trip this weekend down to Cincinnati for our anniversary. 5 years, praise God. I love her. I could go on for hours. She puts up with a lot. She really does. And I love and thank God that he's put her in my life. But she got a message from another preacher's wife, and it was a song that she had sent Lindsay. And she said, here, I want you to listen to this. And so she plugs it up to, you know, the auxiliary cord, and we start listening to it. And it starts going through instances of the Old Testament about major moments in the history of the children of Israel, and how so many times we look at them as disadvantages, or we look at them at just momentary times where things didn't just go right. And then this song really brought a new perspective to my mind. It said, you brought me to the desert so that you could be my water. You brought me to the water so you could be my crossing. You brought me to the fire so you could be my shield. Guys, you ever heard a preacher preach about the Red Sea crossing? And they make it out like it's some miraculous event that they ended up at the Red Sea and nobody saw this coming. Have you ever read that portion of Genesis? Do you realize Genesis and Exodus, these things that happened, God was leading them? Amen. God put them there purposefully. He put them in a situation where they would suffer, where they would grumble, where they would think all was lost, so that he could be their Savior, so that he could be the one that's brought them through. And I begin to think, as I'm driving on the road to Cincinnati, it's like God was sitting right there in the console between me and Lindsay. Maybe I'm doing these things so you'll realize that I'm the one that's in control, not you. I had an expectation, but it wasn't in his timing. So that's my fault. That's where I have failed. And it wasn't until this week I began to pray and I thought, you know what, God? I've come to you angry a lot about this rather than letting you use it to bring me closer to you. But you know what, God? At this point, I don't even care if we get that stupid house anymore. If it's going to hurt me and my wife, or if it's going to hurt my relationship with you, I'd rather live in a cardboard box than have something come between me and my wife, or me and God's church, and most importantly, my relationship with God. Got an email later that day that we're closing this week. I still am in that little bit of doubtful mode. You'll have to forgive me. I'm still under that, well, I'll believe it when I see it. But I pushed. And I pushed, and I know none of y'all ever do that, so pray for me because I'm weak. You ever try to take care of things yourself rather than just give it to God? Whew, man, I tell you what, if they ever do a memoir about me, that ought to just be the headline. You should just title it that, trying to take care of everything yourself. Because literally in every portion of my life, that seems like it's been present. So what has happened here, boy, that really went off on a tangent there, I apologize. What's happened here is that they've been gone for 16 months away from their families, and they had an expectation. Listen, things didn't go according to what they thought was the plan, and here they are coming home. You ever been gone on a long business trip? You ever been away from your family? You just want to go home and see them. Can you imagine if you'd been on the road for 16 months and you come home and nobody's there? And it wasn't like they were out at Chili's getting dinner. Somebody had forcibly taken them out of that place. And I think as soon as they saw it, they knew that hurt and trouble had come to their people. The scripture tells us how their city was in absolute destruction, that they were just walking over rubble where the fire had consumed it. And it wasn't just their spouses, it was their children. Let me tell you something about being a parent. I feel like the statement I'm about to say really does not give it credit at all. But it will change your life forever. Lindsay and I took that little trip, and I think she had a right to be aggravated with me. We're here on our anniversary trip, and I spent the whole time talking about the kids just about. I said, boy, every time I saw somebody with a little kid, I thought, boy, I miss the boys. She said, it wouldn't take 2 seconds, and they'd be climbing on your neck and screaming in your ear. And I said, well, probably so. But when they're not here, I miss them. They had such an expectation of just going home and being with their family, David and the men that were traveling with him. And when they got there, absolute destruction. I believe, and you can disagree with me on this, and I'm okay because I don't think it's a huge sticking point. I don't think necessarily the scripture tells me that they knew for sure that they were just in captivity and not just killed. All the scripture says is that they came back and it was absolute rubble and their families were gone. That would make sense. If you came back and you thought you had lost them forever, you're looking at 600 grown men that wept until they had no more tears. Now, I don't know if that's a big deal in today's society because men are a little more accustomed to weeping. But if you look at society back then, men oftentimes did not cry, especially men of valor, men that were wartime individuals. It wasn't like them just to break down. Can you imagine the biggest sob fest that's ever been? You got 600 guys crying their eyes out until they literally don't even have enough energy to cry anymore. You talk about being at a low point. It kind of makes yours and mine's trouble look a little bit small, doesn't it? I've never come home to find my home in absolute disarray. I've never had my wife and children taken from me. And it would be one thing enough to say, well, if I was displeasing God, listen, I don't want you to even let your mind go there because I don't believe that that's what's happening with David. I believe that he was following God and these things happened to him. But does anybody remember the New Testament scripture about what things happen to God's people, about how he works things together for the good to them that love the Lord, that are called to his purpose? That word all is pretty inclusive. All things work together for good. And I know I've preached on this enough that you could probably preach it yourselves if you'd been called. That things don't always seem like they're good for you. I can't imagine if I came back to my house in complete rubble and my wife and children were gone that I would say, God, this is good for me. I believe I would have wept too, mightily, mightily. And I bet you would too. You know, not all of us here have spouses, but you probably have someone that you love very dearly. And if you came and found that they were no longer there, I believe that you would weep too. But then what would be your next step? When you face something overwhelming, where do you go first? Do you drop automatically to your knees and say, God, I know you're the only hope that I have? Or do you instantly start to think of how you can fix the situation? Or even calling other human beings that you think can fix the situation? How guilty are we? We see bumper stickers. We see it on social media. We see catchy phrases on t-shirts. All manner of things that say, you know, let God be your steering wheel, not your spare tire. I saw one this week. I think I may have even shared it. It said, if God is your co-pilot, switch seats. How oftentimes do we try to handle things ourselves rather than just taking them to God. So I want you to look at how David handles himself. It says there in verse 5, and David's two wives were taken captives. Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. That word's hard to say. Verse 6. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Hold on a second. If it wasn't bad enough that his wives and kids were gone, he began to hear murmurings that they wanted to kill him. You see, they began to look for somebody to blame. You know, it's like it's 2016 in the United States. Isn't that the way our society is? There has to be somebody to take the blame for everything. I think about just a couple of weeks ago about that accident that happened at the Cincinnati Zoo, and that's what I'm going to call it, an accident. I think there's probably fault on both sides of the fence. Well, at least where there should have been a fence. Apparently at the Cincinnati Zoo, they just like to put a guardrail up and then some landscaping and hope that nobody falls into this 15-foot ravine. How do you not have a fence? Again, there's fault on both sides. But there was an outcry from the general public that they needed to prosecute that child's parents. Do what? You think they don't already feel terrible about what's happened? Every time something goes wrong, people want bloodshed. People want somebody to go to jail. Every time something falls between the cracks or something is done wrong, they want heads to roll. And please don't think for a second that I'm just talking about the world, because we're the exact same way. Something happens at work. Oh, somebody's going to pay for this. Who? You ever go into a restaurant, they got their order wrong, and you think you're going to go in there and fire the manager on the spot? Oh, you wait. You just wait. I'm going to talk to somebody. I'm going to write a letter. I'm going to call the general manager. What do you want? What do you want? Everybody just wants to see justice, but they want to see it in their time the way they expect it to happen. They were so overwhelmed by grief in their spirit, they just wanted somebody to hurt like they hurt. And so they said, you know what? Let's just kill David. You know what? He was the one orchestrating all this. And look at the mess it's brought on our families. Let's just kill him. If it wasn't bad enough that David had already lost his own family and children, now his whole people had turned against him. But you know, he didn't complain. He didn't grumble. He didn't go talk to anybody else. You know what he did? He went to God. The scripture says there how that the soul of the people was grieved, but David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Does anybody know what that word encourage means in the Old Testament? It does not mean to motivate. It does not mean to pump up. It means to strengthen. To strengthen. He was at a weak point. I'm not talking about he was aggravated. I'm talking like spiritually, he felt like he had nothing left to give. I'm satisfied. You know what fears me the most is that I don't know that any of us have ever given that amount of effort in our spiritual lives, ever. Have you ever honestly given enough to the Lord that you've ever been utterly exhausted? I haven't. My body gets tired. But I believe he was drained in every aspect of his being. Absolutely at his lowest point. You know, everybody talks about Job, and listen, Job went through a tremendous amount. I'm not trying to downplay or desensitize the situation that happened to our good brother Job. And I know what happened later in David's life. Doesn't nobody have to remind me of that. But at this point, this man was just trying to follow God. He knew that he was the anointed king. He was the one that was supposed to be in power. Yet constantly met opposition. He goes on to say in verse 7, And David said unto Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me thither the ephod. And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David, and David inquired at the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? You know, that's really where all of us kind of stop, right there at the end of that verse, at the end of that sentence. We've talked about it. I've preached about it. Others have preached about it. But yet, wouldn't you know, it just keeps coming up. Which leads me to believe that we probably still need to hear it. How often time do you pray to God and don't wait for the answer? Every time, maybe? When it's something big? Maybe when it's something small. Boy, I don't know. I just really want to pray about this. But if you don't have a good answer in, you know, a couple of hours, you're like, you know what? Let's just do it. David just went to God and waited for the answer. Can you imagine if he had done something differently because he hadn't consulted God? Do you ever think how different your life would be if you never sought God for his leadership? Or do you imagine how different your life would be if you always sought the Lord's leadership? I wonder how many hurtful times I could have dodged if I'd have just gone to God with everything. I think about how much debt I could have kept myself of if I'd have just gone to God about everything. I think about how many friendships might not have been ruined if I'd have just gone to God about everything. You think the devil can't ruin every facet of your life? He wants to. He wants to ruin your marriage. He wants to ruin the relationship with your children. He wants to ruin your relationship with the church and its members. How do you think that most churches begin to disintegrate? Rarely is it from the outside. It begins to self-implode. Please don't think that it can't happen here, because it absolutely can. He said, should I overtake this troop? And he answered him, pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. That's a big statement. That's a big statement. I don't want to pass over that too quickly. David got a response from the Lord, and he didn't just say, you know what? Yeah, chase after them, give them your best shot, see what happens. He said, no, you know what? I do want you to pursue. And I'm telling you right now, you're going to get every bit of that back. Every single thing. Every child, every wife, every piece of gold or silver, every possession you have, you're going to get it back. That's a big statement. Guess what? He wasn't lying. If you look on down to the 19th chapter, and there was nothing lacking to them, neither small nor great, neither sons nor daughters, neither spoil or anything that they had taken of them, David recovered all. All of it. You see how amazing things can go if you'll just follow God's instruction and not try to take care of things yourself? But then again, I'm sure I'm only speaking to myself. A couple other portions of Scripture I want to look at this morning just momentarily. The first one is found in Psalms 34. And I want to draw attention to some Scripture around a more commonly quoted Scripture. But I want to look at the two that just right up against it today. Psalm 34, verse 17. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such that are of a contrite spirit. That's the popular one. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of all of them. How many did it say right there in that scripture that your deacons can deliver you out of? Not one. How many did it say your pastor could deliver you out of? Not one. Sunday school teachers, Singers. Guys, I hope you know, and if I don't make that clear enough, maybe I'm just going to have to start giving you a hug and a kiss every time you leave. I hope you know that I love each and every one of you, but I can't deliver you out of your infirmities. But I can tell you about one who can. Many and great are the afflictions of God's people, at least if you're living like God's people. Brother Jason has made mention of this so many times. The scripture is self-evident that if you're not being persecuted, you're probably not living godly. I don't know about you, but that kind of hurts just a little bit. Was anybody here persecuted this week because of their faith in Jesus Christ? Was anybody here persecuted because of their witness of His great salvation? I would like to think so. I know some people have difference of opinions. We have a brother of ours that's a member down at Faith in Franklin. His name is Nick Wiegert. And I ran into him this week. Turns out he got a job working in my building. I'm walking up, just minding my own business. Guys, here's where I really want to tell you. You'll run into God's people just about anywhere. I just minding my own business, walking up to the building. Hey, brother. Hey. Hey, what are you doing here? I work here. No kidding. Where? Told me, I just got a job. I just started this week. I'm probably going to be seeing a lot more of you. And I thought, wow, what are the chances? That's just fantastic. And this weekend, Friday afternoon, before I left work, I got an email from the mayor of Indianapolis, our new mayor, inviting all of the city county employees to come down and march in the Indianapolis Pride Parade. It's probably a good thing that's a resource account without any way to respond to it, because I probably would have. No, I'm not going to come down openly supporting something that God considers to be an abomination. I do not hate anyone. But I hope that if we're true children of God, that we would, like God, despise sin. You see, we're called. If you want to call yourself a Christian, which I would shy away from that. To be a Christian means to be Christ-like, to live like Christ. Now, Christ was absolutely a symbol of love. He was the entire existence of Him in the bodily format was because of love. We know that God is love and God is forgiving and God is all these things that many of these people want to quote to people who oppose sinful actions such as that. But that's not all that God is. And God despises sin. And we likewise should despise sin, not hate the person that sins, because if we hated sinners, we would hate ourselves. We'd hate our spouses. We'd sure as to goodness hate our children. My children sin. Maybe yours don't. Mine do. We're not called to hate people because they sin, but we are called to stand against sin. And these brothers went down there, and all they were trying to, they weren't saying, you know, calling them names or anything like that. I listened, it was a long recording, and I listened to the things that they tried to tell them about the entirety of the scripture, and all these people could do was spit on them and talk trash to them and call them names and say that God is love. That's a little bit of persecution, but that's not very often amongst our people. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. We may not be afflicted necessarily from other people, but we are afflicted by our adversary almost nonstop. At least I am. But the Lord is the only one who is able to deliver out of all things. What I really want us to concentrate on today, and Brother Devin, I told you it wasn't very long today, I'm just about done, is that I see an immediacy about David when he came up against something that absolutely consumed him and broke his spirit. There was an immediacy about relief. He didn't try other methods and then go to God. He went straight to God. I think about other portions of the scripture, and I believe it's in it's either 1 Kings 19 or 2 Kings 19, where Hezekiah got a letter about a great army coming up against them. And you know what he did? He didn't just go pray about it. He took the letter with him into the sanctuary and laid it down and prayed to God about it. That's why I love what a friend we have in Jesus. All these things it talks about, I don't have it out in front of me right now, but talks about troubles, your friends pulling away from you. Are you weak and heavy laden? Take it to the Lord in prayer. Are you distressed? Take it to the Lord in prayer. Is your adversary on you constantly? Take it to the Lord in prayer. Guys, listen, afflictions are never going to stop. In fact, I would assume that they're probably going to increase for God's people. Does anybody here live under a rock? Our country and this world is clearly migrating itself further and further away from the oracles of God. And so we can either choose to do one of two things. We either can continue to conform in this middle ground that we all love so much, or we'll stand for what's right, and we will be more and more unlike the rest of the world. And we'll become more and more of an outcast. And we'll be more and more persecuted. We'll be more and more hated. You see, guys, I want you to let everybody in on a little secret. We all have a choice to make. Salvation is not a choice. I didn't choose to be saved. I chose to seek the Lord when I felt Him moving on my spirit. There is free will involved. But after that you are saved, you have choices every single day that affect your relationship with the Lord. Every single day. I can witness to this person, or I can bow out in fear. When somebody says, "What do you think about homosexuality?" I can either stand up for what the Bible teaches, or I can say, "You know, I really just don't want to talk about it." It's not just hot topic items, guys. Abortion and homosexuality are not the only two sins in the world. You have a choice. Stand with Him and be persecuted, or conform and slowly dwindle that relationship you have with God. I, for one, don't want to lose the joy of my salvation. In Psalm 121 and 1, it says, "I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help." Guys, I love you all so much, but I'll be honest with you, I feel like I can't be of much help to just about any person. I can pray with you. I can give you instruction. I can show you what the Scripture says, but I can't take any weight off of you. Only God can. So tell me, what good is it to go around and tell your problems to every person in the church? Even more so, what good would it be to go around and tell everybody else's problems to everybody in the church? It is of no benefit. It will only bring destruction and hurt. So rather than taking it to your friend in a text message, why don't you take it to the Lord in prayer? Rather than taking it to Facebook in a status update, why don't you take it to the Lord in prayer? Rather than making a goofy face and putting a meme on Instagram, why don't you take it to the Lord in prayer? Instead of writing down a letter or putting it in your diary or just thinking evil thoughts about things that are going on, why don't we just take it to the Lord in prayer? He's the only help we have. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. That's been our attempt to try to preach the things that God's placed on our hearts today. I hope and pray that the Lord would take it and use it as He would see fit. Brother Devin, I'd love for us to have a song to allow a couple moments for these things to sink into our hearts.